Well, if you have your Bibles, can we open them to 2 Timothy and chapter 1? And by way of introduction this morning, I wanted to think about what happened in the winter of 1910. The winter of 1910. I don't think anyone's old enough to remember that here this morning. But that's when Captain Lawrence Oates set out with the British expedition team to reach the South Pole. And they finally reached there in January 1912. What a long journey. And when they get there, they find out that the Norwegian team had beaten them to it by just a few weeks. And as they return, it was an arduous journey. And they were slowed down because Captain Oates himself was suffering from severe frostbite. And their chances of survival were diminishing. And in order to increase his teammates' chances of survival, he was going to walk out into a blizzard, knowing he would not return. And so, as he prepared to leave his tent on March the 17th, 1912, he penned his last words in his diary. Famous last words. Anyone know what those last words were?
I'm going out and I'm not sure they'll be coming back. 99%
there. I'm going outside. And I may be some time. Famous last words. And we often pay attention to famous last words because they're often poignant and significant. And what we have in front of us today are some famous last words. They're the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. He's writing from prison. He's in Rome. Not this time under house arrest, having appealed to Caesar, like we read in the book of Acts. He's back in prison this time as an enemy of the state. He's suffering at the hands of Emperor Nero. And he's not just serving out a prison sentence. This jail term is awaiting his execution. Paul is on death row. It's around about the year 67 AD, and so he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. But winter's coming. It's cold, so he wants Timothy to come and bring his coat. He wants to pass the time by reading and writing, so he wants him to bring his parchments. But more than that, he hopes Timothy will reach him in time so that he can see him face to face. But Paul is ever aware that his execution looms. And so his last recorded words are solemn and poignant and would have been so helpful for Timothy back then. And as you go through this letter, you'll see it's a very personal letter. But it's a very public letter as well. Because Paul was an apostle, that gave him unique authority over the church in every age. He's writing an open letter to benefit Christians, not just in the first century, but even today in the 21st century. And these last inspired words help us to see how individual Christians and Christian churches should live for God in a godless world. He sets out how a Christian should live for the gospel, even if that means suffering as a result. He also sets out how a Christian should be prepared to die for their faith, as he himself was about to exemplify. And in typical first century style, he signs the letter at the top, verse 1, and that's where he states his apostolic credentials. Verse 2 is who he is writing to, and we know that's Timothy. And Paul wishes him grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What's going to keep Timothy going in a hostile society? What's going to keep Christians today going? It's grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But Paul has fond memories of Timothy. Timothy had come to a real personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that means they have a spiritual connection between them. And so when Paul thinks of Timothy, he praises God for him, verse 3. And he constantly prays for him. It's good to pray for our fellow believers. How often do we give thanks for our fellow believers as well? Because we should do both. And as Paul is thinking of Timothy, look at verse 4 there, he well remembers their tearful farewell. Paul had left him in Ephesus to carry on the work there, but he longs to see him again so that he would be filled with joy. So we could say today that Paul and Timothy go back a long way. And Paul can trace Timothy's sincere faith, genuine faith, verse 5, as the same sincere saving faith that was seen in his mother and his grandmother. And so it's against that backdrop that Paul now begins exhorting and encouraging a naturally timid Tim to do what he's been given to do. Paul was now restricted. He was a prisoner in Rome. Timothy still had much to do. And so, verse 6, he was to stir up the gift of God. And in the original language of the New Testament, the idea there is like a fire. Now, a fire, for those of you who like wood burners in your front room, a fire can either be actively stirred up and grown with fuel, or it can be left to diminish and cool down. And if Timothy was to neglect his Christian responsibilities, that fire of zeal and service would die down. So it needed to be fanned into flame with fresh fuel. What is that fresh fuel? What does that look like in a Christian's life? Well, the fire dying down is when we slow down in our Christian walk, when we slow down in our activity as Christians. Our faith dies down like a fire. Do you know what it is to grow weary in the faith, to slow down? We sometimes sing a song, don't we? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? It's easy to become disillusioned, isn't it, when we look at what's happening in the world, when we look at what's happening in the church sometimes, when we look at what's happening in our own lives sometimes. And the danger of that is that we end up giving up on prayer, giving up on the Bible, and then giving up on church, and then giving up on the Lord himself. We mustn't allow the fire to die down. It's to be stirred up. It's to be fanned into flame. And just like a hot coal needs other hot coals to be burning brightly, so we have to surround ourselves with Christians to help us in this. Because otherwise, isolated coals cool down much quicker and the fire goes out. So how are we going to fan into flame our faith again to avoid that happening? Well, look at what Paul says to Timothy. Remember what our gracious God has done for you. Paul is reminding Timothy that he has received a gracious gift from God. A gracious gift, an undeserved, unmerited gift. That word grace, it's a precious word to a Christian, isn't it? It was Paul who said to the Corinthians, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And so do you realize today that all that you are as a Christian, all that you have as a Christian, all that you have been given to do as a Christian, comes to us from the undeserved favor of God? Do you realize that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Revelation 3 and verse 3, the risen Christ says to the church at Sardis, "Remember how you have received and heard, repent, hold fast." Now, Timothy wasn't an apostle like Paul. And when Paul laid hands on Timothy, it didn't make him an apostle, but it did symbolize that Timothy had been given gospel work to do, that he'd been set apart for gospel work. And so in the light of that, there was no place for shyness, especially in an increasingly hostile world. Look at verse 7. "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So remember God's grace to you. Stir up the flame of your faith and press on. Don't shrink back in fear, but with growing confidence, fulfill the ministry God has given you to do. And there ends our introduction. Because what follows next are three exhortations, three encouragements that Paul gives to Timothy. And they're just as valid for us today. And we're going to look at verses 8 to 18, seeing these three exhortations. So firstly, in verses 8 to 12, don't be ashamed of the Saviour. Don't be ashamed of the Saviour. Look at verse 8. It begins with the word "so" in the ESV, but here in the New King James, it begins with the word "therefore." And when you see the word "therefore," you need to understand what it is therefore. It shows us, doesn't it, that it's the logical outworking of what Paul has just said. So remembering all that our gracious God has done for us and given to us, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Come with me to a courtroom. And we're watching a court case take place in front of us. And an eyewitness is brought in to testify. They haven't just found someone on the street, have they? A witness can only testify to something they have personal knowledge of, personal experience of. And because of Timothy's personal knowledge of the gospel, his personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, he mustn't shrink back from the testimony of Jesus. He mustn't shy away from witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was increasingly so in these days, but how much more true is that today in the 21st century, that the world can often make us feel embarrassed for our faith in Jesus Christ? You ever felt like that? When you've been the only Christian in a group of people, maybe in school, maybe in the workplace, maybe in the home, the world can sometimes make us feel embarrassed for being a Christian. Society has so marginalized Christianity that we can almost feel a sense of shame for speaking about Jesus Christ. But what Paul is showing Timothy here is that he was to unashamedly live for the one who died for him. And think about it. How can a believer be ashamed of the one who, according to Hebrews 2:11, is not ashamed to call us his brethren? How can a Christian be ashamed of Jesus, who, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood? But if we give in to temptation, and we are ashamed of the Saviour, then we're also going to be ashamed of those who suffer for the Saviour. They're going to be an embarrassment. They're going to be an inconvenience to us. And Paul was a prisoner in Rome, but because he was suffering for Christ's sake, notice he says he is Christ's prisoner. Yes, he's Nero's prisoner, but he's Christ's prisoner. So what's Paul saying? Timothy, don't be tempted to be ashamed of me as a servant of the Lord, says Paul, but rather share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Sign up for suffering for the gospel. I don't say that for the Tenby Beach Mission, do I? It's not very attractive. But if you're a Christian, that's what we've signed up for. It is the way the Master trod. So what's Paul saying here? We're to identify closely with Christ and his people, even if that brings us into conflict with those around us. And you can't do it in your own strength. We press on, unashamedly pointing to the Saviour according to the power of God, says the Apostle Paul here. According to the power of God. After all, verse 9, it's he who has powerfully saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's the gospel, the good news of undeserved salvation. Verse 10, it's been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus. And notice this, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a message of hope in a hopeless world. What good news in a world full of bad news. And it was for this good news, says Paul, verse 11, that he was appointed a preacher, a herald, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. So what Paul is passing on to Timothy isn't just theory. Paul has done it himself. He's living it himself. He has continued without embarrassment to testify to God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. And despite the hardship, Paul could say, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now remember, Paul wasn't in prison because he didn't pay his speeding fine for speeding in his chariot through the streets of Rome. He was in prison because he was a Christian preacher. He was suffering because of Christ, because he had unashamedly announced and taught the good news of the gospel. And I wonder if you and I this morning can say with Paul to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this message about Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of this good news. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Can you say that this morning? Where does that confidence come from, though? It's not in us naturally, is it? Certainly wasn't in timid Tim. Look at verse 12. He goes on to say, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. So here is someone who's not wavering in his faith. Here is someone who's not doubting. Paul is certain of the gospel of Christ. He's certain that this message entrusted to him, which he's believed, which he communicates with others, he's convinced it's not a waste of time. And he's sure of the one he is trusted in and entrusted himself to. And he's certain that on that future day, he will be spared the just judgment of his sin, and the full reality of his faith will be known in eternity. Great assurance, great hope. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only Saviour of sinners, has saved and sanctified the Christian through his sin-atoning death on the cross that we'll remember at the close of the service, and then conquering death, abolishing death through his resurrection. And now, knowing peace with God, the Christian can have the assurance of everlasting life. But to be ashamed of the message of good news, which is entrusted to Christians to proclaim, is to be ashamed of the Saviour himself. Jesus Christ is the only one who can rescue hell-bound sinners like me, hell-bound sinners like you by nature. And so I must pause at this moment, and I've got to ask you, is he your Saviour today? Has he rescued you from sin and death and hell? Do you have that certainty in an uncertain world? Turn from your sin in repentance. Turn in complete faith and rely on Jesus Christ. Trust him, entrust yourself to him for time and eternity, and then live for him. Speak of him until one day you go and be with him. But if, like Timothy, you have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then don't be ashamed of the Saviour. Despite many pressures on us, despite temptations to give up and turn back, despite persecution, despite suffering, press on, unashamedly living and, if needs be, dying for the one who lived and died for us. Later on, we'll sing a hymn, and it has a lovely verse in that hymn. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend? No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Don't be ashamed of the Saviour. Well, the second exhortation is found in verses 13 to 15. Don't be ashamed of the Scriptures. Don't be ashamed of the Scriptures. So look at verse 13. When Paul writes, the sound words which you have heard from me. What's he talking about? What's he referring to? Well, it's obviously something important because Timothy needed to use it as his model going forward. So imagine it's graduation day in university. The caps and the gowns are out, and the student sees their lecturer. And the lecturer says, and don't forget, remember all that I've told you. Do they mean that they have to remember every chat about the weather when they passed in the corridor? Does it mean they have to remember all the pre-lecture conversations about the footy or politics? They don't mean that, do they? Remember what you have been taught. Remember the things I have shown you. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. It's Paul's teaching Timothy is to remember. And there's fast approaching a time when Timothy wouldn't be able to speak to a real life apostle and hear God's word from him. And all these years later, we don't have apostles. So how are we going to hear what God has to say? Because what God said through the apostles and the prophets before them has been recorded for us. It's been preserved for us in the scriptures. So Timothy, remember the word of God. Remember these sacred writings. Towards the end of the letter, Paul reminds Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 15, from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in that great chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, he said, when Christ died, it was according to the scriptures. When he rose again, it was in accordance with the scriptures. So what do we mean by the scriptures? Well, the Old Testament scriptures, those writings in the years BC, before Christ, and the apostolic teaching and the writings of the New Testament, together, they are the Spirit-given, the Spirit-inspired Word of God. And this is the true and trustworthy testimony of Scripture, and it's not to be abandoned. It's not to be altered. But there's always been critics of the Bible, haven't there? There's always been those who say, hasn't it been changed? Out on the streets, sometimes people question the accuracy and the reliability of the scriptures. Is it true? Can we trust what it says? What about other books which have been left out of the Bible? What about all those killings which are recorded in the Bible? What does the Bible have to say about gender and sexuality? Isn't it just outdated? Have you been asked questions like that about the Bible? Well, there are answers to these questions for the honest and reasonable inquirer. But such questions, if we're not careful, can undermine our confidence in the Bible. I mean, how can we possibly share and defend a book which often is so easily dismissed and negatively discussed? Jude tells us, Jude and verse 3, that we must contend earnestly. That's a good word, isn't it? Earnestly. Contend earnestly for the faith. But actually, Scripture doesn't need us to defend it. The old Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon likened the Bible to a lion. Listen to what he says. Suppose a number of persons were to take it into their heads that they had to defend a lion, that full-grown king of beasts. There he is in a cage, and here come all the soldiers of the army to fight for him. Well, I would suggest that they should kindly stand back and open the door and let the lion out. I believe that would be the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself. And the best apology for the gospel is to let the gospel out. Never mind about defending Deuteronomy or the whole of the Pentateuch. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let the lion out and see who will dare approach him. End of quote. Critics of the Bible have always been there. They've come and they've gone. But as Peter tells us, the word of the Lord endures forever. And the Apostle Paul is not telling Timothy to defend his apostolic teaching. He's telling him to live it out. And in the first century, those scripture skeptics could easily undermine confidence in the scriptures and conformity to the scriptures. And the dangerous result then is that Timothy could feel embarrassed and ashamed of the scriptures and then fail to obey the scriptures, fail to share the scriptures, fail to open the scriptures. And fast forward to the 21st century, and the same pressures are upon us today in a post-Christian secular world. So Timothy was to hold fast the pattern of sound words. We're to model our lives as Christians according to the scriptures. And the word sound here means healthy. It's the same word used in the Gospels to describe those who had been healed by Jesus, those who were once diseased or disabled but had been made well, sound, whole. And these sound words of Scripture keep us spiritually healthy when we believe what they say and that we do what they say. And Paul's example was a pattern to follow because there was no hypocrisy in Paul. What he believed, he lived out. He practiced what he preached. And Timothy was to hold to and follow the example of Paul's teaching and testimony. Look at verse 14. That good thing, the scriptures, which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So by the enabling power of the indwelling Spirit, guard the truth of Scripture. By the power of the Holy Spirit, keep the gospel secure. So think now, you've gone to the bank and you've got a sum of money and you're going to deposit it in the bank. You've actually found a branch that's open and it's a trustworthy branch, and you hand over that sum of money and the bank is going to keep that money for you. They're going to guard it, you hope, and keep it secure so that one day when you come to withdraw it, nothing has been lost. And that's what Paul is to do with the gospel. And that's what Timothy is to do. Make sure he's kept the gospel securely, so that when he comes to pass it on to others, nothing of the message has been lost. But any sense of shame or embarrassment about the gospel brings that temptation to water it down, doesn't it? To make it more acceptable to the world. And the result then is that the truth of the gospel is lost. And Paul says there in verse 15, in Asia some people had turned away from Paul and his apostolic teaching. Having once believed the message, they became ashamed of the message and then turned their back on it. So can you see the danger there? Paul had already exhorted Timothy in his first letter, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So the message was clear for Timothy back then and for us today. For your own sake and the sake of others, don't bow to the pressure from critics. What you know as the truth of God in the Scriptures, guard it. Keep it as a good pattern of living with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard this biblical apostolic gospel by the help of the Spirit who lives in you. Don't water it down. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't compromise. Don't be ashamed of the Scriptures. After all, Jesus said of the Scriptures in John 5 and verse 39, these are they that testify of me. So what we've seen, don't be ashamed of the Saviour. Don't be ashamed of the Scriptures. Thirdly, finally, and briefly, verses 16 to 18, don't be ashamed of the servant. Don't be ashamed of the servant. Now, in AD 64, a massive fire devastated much of the city of Rome. And rumours quickly circulated that Emperor Nero had ordered the fire to happen secretly so that he could clear some buildings and rebuild the city to his grand designs. And in order to deflect suspicion from him, he accused Christians of starting the fire. And the result of that was that Christianity became illegal in the Roman Empire, and there began a great persecution against Christians. But despite all of that opposition, despite all of that hatred towards Christ and his people, did you notice in verse 16 how Paul commends Onesiphorus? It's a great name, isn't it? Onesiphorus. If ever there was a name that was designed to be said in Scouse, it's Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus put himself in great danger seeking to be a loyal Christian brother to Paul. Paul says there, he often refreshed me. Now, it wouldn't have been easy for Onesiphorus to find out where Paul was being held prisoner in Rome, let alone get there to see him. But we're told when this man arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. So here's a Christian man with a consistent Christian testimony, verse 18, proven in Ephesus, whose presence brought great help and encouragement to Paul in his isolation. And all this was because, verse 16, he was not ashamed of my chain. Onesiphorus was willing to identify with Christ, and as a result, identify with Christ's people, with a servant of Christ. So here is someone who clearly was not ashamed of the Saviour, was not ashamed of the Scriptures, and was not ashamed of a servant of the Lord. He hadn't bowed to pressure. He hadn't compromised. He hadn't kept quiet in pursuit of an easy life. Here was a first century example of what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do, and us. But the moment a Christian shies away from acknowledging the Saviour, they're going to be reluctant to adhere to the Scriptures, and they're going to be reluctant to aid and encourage other servants of the Lord. So here's Onesiphorus, and even in anti-Christian Rome, he's an example of someone determined to believe the gospel, live for the gospel, and if necessary, die for the gospel. So no wonder Paul seeks God's blessing upon him. There's a bit of wordplay there. Because he found Paul, he prays that Onesiphorus will find mercy on that future day of judgment. So are we tempted to shrink back from helping and encouraging our fellow Christians? There are some going through difficult times. Are we going to be there for them to refresh them? Are we going to identify with them in their suffering? Now, there are many Christians across the world who are suffering just because they are Christians. And we may not be able to go to them, but there are ways that we can refresh them, not least by practical support and prayer. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts us to remember the prisoners as if in prison with them. But there are Christians we can go to and refresh. What about the isolated and the lonely? What about those who are the only Christian in their family and often face ridicule or indifference? What about those who are faithfully serving the Lord, quietly going about the Lord's work, and they're often overlooked or unsupported? Don't they need our encouragement? Don't they need a visit from us, a message from us, some kind of refreshment? So identify with your fellow believers. Encourage, edify, exhort one another, but don't shirk your responsibilities. Be an Onesiphorus, because one day you may well value someone who is willing to be an Onesiphorus for you and identify with you in your suffering. So let's draw all this to a close. From 2 Timothy 1, amid such indifference towards Christ and his people, Paul has given Timothy and us three exhortations. Can you remember what they were? Don't be ashamed of the Saviour. In the light of such a great and gracious salvation, we're to trust Jesus Christ and entrust ourselves to him. And then we're to live for him. But we're to remember, aren't we, the warning the Saviour himself gave. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Don't be ashamed of the Saviour. Don't be ashamed of the Scriptures. Live out the gospel that you profess. Don't be tempted to water it down. Don't be tempted to omit certain truths to make it acceptable by the world. Hold fast the faithful word so that you can hold forth the word of life. And the third, don't be ashamed of the servant. Paul urged the Colossians to remember my chains. So let's remember those who suffer for serving the Lord. Let's not shirk our responsibilities. Let's seek to refresh our fellow believers any way we can. And that's asking a lot from Timothy. That's asking a lot from us today. And that's why in verse 2, Paul desired that Timothy and us know grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today living in a hostile world that is so indifferent towards the things of yourself, so full of hatred towards Christ and his people. But we thank you for the message of the gospel, and we pray that we might heed the exhortations of Scripture to live for the one who died for us. Thank you for this great message of the gospel. May we never be ashamed of the Saviour, nor of the Scriptures, nor of those who serve the Lord. Help us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.